Amen. Yeah, I was really encouraged this morning just how much we really need to have this vision before us, right? To see it substantiated, not just to believe, right? It's so easy to say that we believe what the Word has said, right? It's truth. Yeah, it's a doctrine. It's probably correct, right? But it's another thing to really see and have such a vision for the Lord and what His goals are, right? I was considering actually how hard it is sometimes. How hard it is for Joya sometimes to eat her food, right? And sometimes, once in a while, we may have some kind of dessert that we prepare that we know she likes. We're waiting for her to finish her food, right? This is goal, right? This is dessert, this great prize, right? And so as she's eating it, as she's struggling with trying to eat the food in front of her, you know, we tell her, hey, there's dessert coming, but you got to finish your food, right? Oftentimes, the first question she'll ask is, well, what is it, right? Can I see it, right? And with us too, right, we can't just be satisfied with believing that the Lord has some kind of lofty thing in the end where we suddenly go to heaven, but we need to see that the Lord has a prize for us in the end, right? He has a goal in mind. He has this end, right? The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, right? Being those who are first fruits, who are overcomers, being ruling and reigning with the Lord, right? All these things have to be real and substantial to us. Otherwise, otherwise it's just something that we've heard about, right? And even for my daughter, right, it's motivating to hear that there's dessert. It's more motivating to know what it is. It's more motivating to even have it in front of her, right? Sometimes she'll say, I know there's dessert. I'm not done with my food yet. Can you just put the thing right in front of me? I won't eat it, right? Because we need that, right? If we're to really gain the goal, it needs to be so clear to us, so substantiated, right? Without that, how can we go on, right? It's not easy. We can't go on without it being real. And I really appreciate it, even chapter 12. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but if we can just read... let me just read 18 to 21 first, and then we can read 22 to 24. It says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" But, let's read verse 22 to 24 together in chapter 12. "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Right. Praise the Lord. It's not just a goal for the end, right? And that's something I've really realized coming into the church, is that we're not just waiting around, right? But we've come to something, right? It says here, we have come to Mount Zion, right? It's not that you'll get to Mount Zion later on, but it's we've come to Mount Zion, right? Amen. To the city of the living God, Amen. The heavenly Jerusalem, right? Someone shared about this heavenly Jerusalem already, but it's really glorious, right? That the Lord here in the church is building something that is of the heavenly nature, right? And we can get that today. It's not for later on. It's for today, right? And so we have to be encouraged. I think... sometimes it's true, we think, there's a goal, it's out there, but today I'm really struggling, right? The church is like this today. Oh, there's a problem today. There's not enough people, or there's this concern that I have in his house, right? But what we don't see is where we actually are, right? The Lord doesn't see just that, oh, there's just a few of you, or there's just this problem or that problem. He sees that you have come to Mount Zion, right? The city of the living God, right? The heavenly Jerusalem, right? Even as it says, the innumerable company in some translations, it says the festal gathering, right? The ones that are, 23, right? It's the festal gathering where we can feast together and enjoy the Lord in his house, right? And sometimes we say, oh, well, maybe there's not enough of us, but it says the innumerable company of angels, right? Sometimes we can count how many people are in the conference, but actually, on top of that, there's the innumerable company of angels, right? There's many more here, right? So oftentimes, it's clear to us, we discount the Lord so easily. And we don't want to be those who just wait for the end to come and wait for the Lord to return, but we are building something which is of a heavenly nature. We've got something to do and something important, right? And so if that's our goal, right? If we are striving, if we are wanting to seek what is beyond what we have today, to progress, right? Then it should be easy, right? All love, grace, mercy. God is love. God is merciful. That's it. Just grace and mercy and peace and all those good things, right? No? No? No, right? In this chapter, chapter 12, we see there's the chastising, right? There's the root of bitterness. There is the, and there is the shaking, right? And I really appreciated this matter. Christine recently had fellowship with someone and they were sharing about, how we meet and things like that. And one thing that she said was, I just want my kids to know God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's peace, God's, everything nice, right? And that's not what the word says though, right? The word says that, yes, there are these things, clearly, right? But there's also the chastening, right? The Lord isn't always going to say, good job you. I know that I'm just going to have love for you. And even though you do things that aren't what I want, I still love you. It's okay. Just keep on doing that, right? We need to realize today that if we strive for what the Lord wants, right, then there's going to be chastening. If we don't want what the Lord wants, if we don't care for the Lord's purpose, then yeah, there's no chastening, right? There's no need for the Lord to chasten you. There really isn't. It's a lot easier, actually, for your flesh, right, to just continue on with what is pleasing to you. But if you want to seek the Lord's purpose, have to be willing and open to be those who are chastened, right? It's hand in hand with striving, right? Even in verse 3, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And immediately then goes into such chastening, right? You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten this exhortation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Right? So, if we want to follow the Lord's purpose, expect the chastening, right? Even says here, right? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, verse 8, then you are illegitimate and not sons, right? We have to be worried, right? If we don't hear the chastening of the Lord, why not, right? Have we become so proud, so confident of we think we know everything already, we don't need the Lord? We already know everything, so the Lord doesn't need to chasten us anymore? Sometimes my son is a little bit of a wild animal, right? Very wild. So sometimes with certain things, I'll keep on telling him, don't do that, 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 right? And at a certain point, at some point, when I get tired, I let him go because he's not listening anyways, right? And so one time, actually, I told him not to climb his sister's chair. Finally, he climbed it up. He fell backwards off the back and smacked his head in the ground, right? Big thunk, right? And for us today too, right, we can ignore the Lord's chastening many times, right? And we sometimes do, right? We all do. We're all guilty of this, right? But be warned, right? If you continue to ignore the Lord's chastening, right? If you continue to just not listen to what he's speaking, right? Then be warned, right? There's a good chance that we will fall into such a state where we have trouble recovering, right? As it says here, right, that we have to be those who are chastened, right? It says, "For they indeed for a few days," right, it's talking about the fathers again, "chastened us," in verse 10, "at us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness," right? Amen. Oftentimes as a father, I chasten my kids and I'm trying to do what I think is best for them or what's profitable for them. not always right. Sometimes I chasten them in funny ways. My wife gets mad at me and says, why did you do that? But the Lord only has one purpose, right? It's that we may be, it's for our profit, and that we may be partakers of his holiness, right? So every time we choose to ignore what the Lord's chastening is, we are those who are not gaining him, right? We're those who are falling away from him, pushing him aside, saying we don't need it, right? And I've realized as we get older, it's this chastening doesn't ever go away. You know, I visited my parents just recently, and at one point I was talking to my father, and he started chastening me on some financial matters or this and that, right? And immediately, right, all the thoughts come in my head. I'm thinking, oh, I'm too old to hear this, or, I don't need to hear this anymore. Right. How old am I? But that's in our flesh, right? And we, after seeing that initially, I realized, oh, you know what? It's for the Lord's sake, I won't resist. but in us, there is this nature, right? The older we get, the more we think we know. All right, and that's a problem, right? We get too smart for our Father in heaven, but we haven't realized he's the ones that beginning to end. How long have I lived, right? 36 years, compare me to the one who's from the beginning to the end, right? We don't know much, right? And if we have such a pride that we say we don't need any more chastening, everything we already know better than the Lord, watch out, right? Because we are saying that we are illegitimate, right? We're not sons. We're those who want what we want, right? We must know this will of the Father today, and to get that, he needs to chasten us, right? What does it yield, right? It says, now no chastening, verse 11. Let's read this together. No. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have trained by it, right? Amen. Yeah, the chastening is really a training, right? When we obey the Father, when we see clearly he speaks to us something and we turn from our ways, right? We aren't so apt to turn to, we are less apt to fail in the same way again if we truly turn to the Lord in those times, right? And we need to be those who, whenever the Lord chastens us, turn back quickly so that we can have this peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? Like I mentioned, my son ignored my warnings, fell off the chair, smacked his head, and he paid a price for it, right? He was the one that suffered the pain for it, not me, right? And and so much more our Father, right? He's not chastening us and giving us any sort of hardship because he enjoys giving us hardship, but because he knows what happens if we don't follow his way, right? And so if today, we are struggling with the Lord and we don't have peace and we realize the Lord is telling us something, but we just don't have peace about it, right? We need to really ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking, right? Chasten me. Give me such a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Not my will, right? Not because it is something which I think will bring me peace, but it's because the Lord has a desire to bring us into such a righteousness and holiness. And I also enjoyed this matter then, right? It goes on further. Let's read verse 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau,
who for one morsel
of food sold his birthright. Right. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Right. Bitterness, a root of bitterness, is an amazing thing, a scary thing, right? I've seen over my time many years in the church, right? It seems like something so small, right? Starts off as just a little seed, right? Somebody gets offended by one remark or something is said, or even though something may be truthful, they are still offended, or But something starts off a little bit of bitterness, something that the flesh, right, our person, our soul cannot stand, right? And instead of giving it to the Lord, instead of asking the Lord to really speak to them or be chastened or to be changed in the situation, right, the bitterness just kind of festers a bit until it bubbles over and becomes something which is, you know, rears its ugly head, right? It's really interesting. You know, if you take a rose bush, right, we have rose bushes in our house. We don't particularly like them. So, you know, sometimes we cut them back really far, just down to almost nothing, right? And the amazing thing is, give it enough time, it'll just grow back and start sprouting roses the next season, right? Branches go everywhere. And the only way to really get rid of them is to dig it completely out. You just got to dig all the way through, not leaving anything behind, because it really is very good at surviving, right? And bitterness is kind of like this, right? If we don't deal with it while it's a seed, right, or a root, it grows into something much more deadly, right? And for us today, if we're seeking and we're striving to build the Lord's purpose, right, we need to be quick to deal with these roots of bitterness, right? Not to simply say that, yeah, I can hold on to that and build the Lord's purpose. Don't be deceived, yeah? If we let these things grow, you know, they will fester and they will corrupt us, right? And so much more, and it's so clear that we need to see this so that, as Esau did, we don't sell it our birthright, right? It says here, people who let there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, right? We may sit here today and say, yes, praise the Lord, we have seen what the Lord wants to do. We have seen the end. We have seen that today he wants to build such a heavenly Jerusalem. We've seen all these things. And then tomorrow, if we're not careful, we may give all that up because of a root of bitterness, right? It's a selling of the birthright, saying, you know, I'd rather have this, right? I'd rather hold on to these things, right? Be very careful lest we sell our birthright. Birthright means it's been given to us, right? Praise the Lord, it's been given to us, right? It's not like we have to, it's not like we ourselves can somehow build this heavenly Jerusalem, build this city, or go to this city ourselves, but the Lord has done it in us, and he's given us this chance, right? Amen. Don't sell it for bitterness, for a scrap of food, right? Don't sell it for anything which is pleasing to our flesh. And so also then, even after it talks about where we are in verses 22 to 24, and then also then talks about the shaking. So let's read verse 25 and to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, we have to see today that the Lord's purpose, if he's going to build something perfect, it requires a lot of shaking, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, right? Let me just turn to this and read it real quick. You see, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, right? It's the Lord's goal, right? He wants to perfect us, to get something which absolutely has no spot or wrinkle or blemish, right? And for us today, if we aren't being shaken, right? If the church isn't being shaken, if his purpose isn't being shaken, it's impossible to work out all those, everything that things would be perfect, right? You know, actually, so I work for Apple, as some of you may know, right? And we ship a lot of phones, right? People like iPhones? Yeah, pretty. So I'm kind of a hardware junkie myself as an engineer, right? I like working on hardware. I like working on interesting things that are high-quality hardware, right? I don't particularly work on iPhones, so I'm going to talk about a lot of stuff that's slightly conjecture, but that's also good for me because I don't want to divulge any company secrets. But anyhow, the point is, you know, Apple, as a company, really strives to make something which is perfect, right? And I say this because having worked for them, I see the attitude that they take to really try to make something which doesn't break easily, is very reliable, which is well built, right? Things that are high quality, right? In contrast, I read some article in the New York Times about how Xiaomi phones are kind of throwaway, right? This Chinese company that makes a lot of sort of iPhone-like phones, oftentimes they break in 3 months or 6 months, but they're very cheap. But they break a lot. They have problems with buttons or screens or whatever else all the time. It's not to say that, of course, everything that Apple makes is perfect, but the emphasis is there to try to make a perfect product, right? And so, you know, if you don't work in hardware, it may be hard to imagine. Maybe you think that, you know, Johnny Ives is sitting in his keyboard and his iPad Pro and he's drawing something, right? And he's like, okay, this is what I want to make as a phone, right? And he passes that to China, and China suddenly, magically, Foxconn builds a bunch of phones, and they all work and ready to ship, and we're ready to sell them, right? That could be what you're thinking, right? That it's good enough that somebody just has a blueprint, we can just be ready to sell it afterwards, right? But what you don't realize is that, or you may not realize, right, if you've ever worked on hardware, is that to make something great, to make something of high quality, right, to make something of high quality takes a lot of testing, right? It takes a lot of shaking, literally, right? These phones, they take them and they shake them, they vibrate them, they drop them, they throw them, they chuck them, right? They put them in hot temperatures, they put them in cold temperatures, they do all sorts of stuff to it because they're trying to find where things are going to break, right? And they need to do that so that, in the end, the product itself is actually something good, something which is hopefully without fault. Still imperfect, though, right? And this is why it's so important that the Lord shakes, right? Amen. I think in our own mind, right, in our maybe in our past concepts, a lot of us have thought, you know, oh, the church, yes, we have seen it. The church is glorious. There's the oneness. There's this. There's that. It's so glorious. Everything is great. Should be no problems. And when there's a problem, we say, oh, there's so many problems. There's so much trouble. This can't be it. I quit, right? This is our attitude and the nature in our flesh, right? That we somehow think, well, if the Lord wants to get a glorious purpose, it won't come with a lot of shaking. It won't come with a lot of testing, right? And that's completely not what the Word says, right? The Lord says that he will shake it, right, so that the unshakable things will remain, right? If you want to get the best possible outcome, we have to really see the test of the Lord through. All right, let me just read a verse from Matthew 10. Last night I was reminded of this verse, and it said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Right? "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Right? Yeah. It's not always peace, right? But it really is the shaking because the Lord desires to make things perfect. Yeah. Don't fall into such a trap where you think, yeah, it's just supposed to be easy. If it's not easy, it can't be from the Lord, right? Yeah, because in the end, you know, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I think we read these verses the other day as well, the materials which can withstand the final judgment, right, the working of the Lord, is really not the wood, hay, and the stubble, right? But it's those things which are precious and have been worked on. Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 9 to 15. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. No, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Right. So what do you prefer, right? Building wood, hay, and stubble today and not finding out until the end, or at least having it burned away now and getting that which is precious stones, gold, silver, right? Don't be afraid of the shaking. Don't be afraid. I wanted to share testify a little bit of experience from a while ago. You know, back in 2007, 2008 time frame. Oh, yeah. Back in 2007 to 2008, up in Northern California, there was a lot of trouble, right? And in the midst of that shaking time, you know, it was very difficult for me to figure out what the Lord wanted. I really struggled. I would talk to some people, and they would say one thing. Talk to some more, they would say another thing. At the end of it, I was so confused between knowing up versus down, left versus right, because from a human perspective, I could sit there and I could piece together any reasonable thing to do, right? No matter which way, right? I could say, well, let's do this because blah 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 blah, or let's do that because blah blah blah. But I found myself really frustrated because I was so confused as to what the Lord actually wanted, right? And this is back in 2007 to 2008. And it was at this time that it really got to the point where I basically wanted to quit, right? And the I remember praying with Christina at some point, and we were both crying because it was really difficult, right? We saw that even if we were to go somewhere else, right, that it would not be what the Lord wanted, right? The Lord's purpose wouldn't be there, and we really struggled with this because we didn't want to just do what is comfortable for us. We didn't want to just do what everybody else is doing, but we struggled with it. We talked very openly, you know, at some point about it. Should we just go somewhere else, right? That thought just came up. And at the end of it, at the end of this cycle of shaking and everything else, I have to praise the Lord because what the Lord spoke to me is that first my will, right, to really ask the Lord what is his will in this situation, right? And so oftentimes when they're shaking, right, and if you find yourself, you know, really struggling with what does the Lord want, right, don't just take in everything. Don't just, you know, ask for opinions or see who sides with what or what this, but really ask the Lord, right, because he is faithful if we go to him and ask him that he will speak and show us what to do, right? He will absolutely tell us what his will is, right? And this is the confidence that I have in this, not that I would assume myself to be unshakable, right? No one would have such a confidence, but we have to say, Lord, you know, shake out what is in us that is so, you know, desiring of other things that does not know your will, and show us what your will is today, right? We want to go on, right? We don't want to just, you know, be caught up with what is concerning people or concerning or of man's opinions, but we want to ask today, Lord, what is your purpose, right? That's the only thing that's going to last, right? We see it so clearly, right? Everything else is, it's going to be shaken away. It's going to be burned up, right? So for us today, may the Lord really show us, right, that if we have this faith that has been substantiated and we can see the Lord and what he wants to do, what he is doing today, right, then may we be those who take the shaking, take the chastening, and ask the Lord to continue to build in us. Amen.
today reminded me of an experience I had a few months ago, where there was a week where I really hardened my heart to the Lord. And then a lot of small situations came to me, which really bothered me. And still, I wouldn't turn, and I hardened my heart even more. And so the Lord had to continue chastening me until I turned to Him. And there came a day at work where I had to work with some biological samples in the laboratory that had taken over 1,000 euros to produce. And I was just in my flesh and refusing to hear the voice of the Lord. And finally, He allowed me to destroy one of the samples. And it was a very serious error. And then I really had to come to the Lord in desperation and ask Him, Lord, why did You have to let this happen? And if we go on in our ways, then the Lord continues chastening us, and He makes it more severe so that we could learn the lesson. And then in that moment, the Lord answered me, it's so that the Father can have His offerings. And then I really have to testify that this chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. And I was able to turn back to the Lord and even thank Him for the situation. So praise the Lord for His chastening.
In March, I pray read over this section to the Lord, asking Him to reveal this to me and become my reality, that I would not want to despise the shakening of this chastening of the Lord. Amen. And the next day, I heard some very difficult news that radically changed the rest of my life. But I must praise the Lord that He is very faithful in this, that even though no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but is painful, nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And throughout this time, I kept reminding the Lord of this verse. Lord, I need Your strength to persevere. I want to see this peaceable fruit of righteousness. I want to see this goal. And having that heavenly perspective, really the vision from the Lord, setting our mind on the things that are above, it really gave me the strength from the Lord to persevere, to let me know that there's a goal behind this, that we're not in charge of our situations here on earth. We can't change them because the Lord has set them here for us. But the thing that we are in charge of, the thing that we can control, is how we respond. Do we respond in our flesh with worry and being sick with worry and anxiety and let that just swallow us up in death and let the enemy win? Because He says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. And so really seeing situations like this, I praise the Lord that His chastening is useful to take away a lot of the things that are not necessary in our life, right? He says we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Yeah. So, what are those shakable things doing in this kingdom? Just to give an example, a year ago, I lived 3 miles from the beach, had the perfect job, what I thought was the perfect lifestyle. I had 6 cars, what I thought was the perfect marriage. But the Lord really had to shake all that was not pleasing to Him away, to really show me His heart for the church, to show me what He desires for His heavenly kingdom. And I must praise the Lord that this peaceable fruit of righteousness is really, really this purpose behind this, that we may be partakers of His holiness, right? Because what is this? We always pray, Lord, we want Your kingdom to come on this earth, right? Because that's what He prayed to the Father in Matthew chapter 6. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Yeah. And the Father's kingdom is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how else can we set the Father's kingdom on this earth unless we are able to have this peaceful fruit of righteousness, to have his holiness? So I praise the Lord that we can really experience him changing us through his Son, so we can really set the Father's kingdom on this earth. So
Amen.
I really praise the Father that he's really revealed this heavenly perspective to us.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.